Amen. Give God some praise this morning. He is an awesome and living and wonderful God. And listen, I'll tell you what, been a crazy week, but he's still a God worthy to be praised this morning. And absolutely, he is still a God worthy to be praised as we celebrate the resurrected Jesus. Thank you for coming to Life Community Church today. We're glad you're here. Last few weeks, we've been in a sermon series entitled From Grief to Glory. And we've been talking about the book of Ruth. And we've been going through this amazing story of Ruth and her journeys in the Bible. And what we've learned is that God can do great things through hard times. Last week, we talked about how if we experience tragedy or we go through hardship, that we have a choice either to be bitter or to believe. Did you think we would be tested on that ourselves this week, you know? And I'll tell you, it is so weird to go back and listen to the sermon myself last week. It was almost like God was doing something bigger than what I was even aware of last week, and to know that God was preparing us for that. But it is so true. Every time we must make a decision to choose the Lord and to choose belief that God has a bigger plan or a better plan and something big, or to choose to be bitter in certain situations. And we obviously have chosen to be believing as a church. And obviously this week was tough for us. You read the newspaper, you know that we lost our ministry center this week. But you want to know something? That was just a building. Did you know that? And it's a building we didn't own. It's a building we leased. And that's another great reason why young churches need to lease. Amen? Think of it like that. Think of it like that. You know, we must always be able to see the bigger picture of what God is doing and how the Lord is moving in different ways. And you have to be spiritually mature enough. Did you hear me? Spiritually mature enough to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. Now, that's something that's difficult sometimes for those that are younger in their faith, or maybe they've rededicated their life, but that really is the make or break of maturity, of spiritual maturity of a person. And my hope and prayer is as we grow as a church that we will become a spiritually mature people. Isn't that your prayer today as well? That we would be a spiritually mature group of believers. But I believe that God can most definitely take bad situations and he can make them into glorious situations. Hey, it's no coincidence that God led me months and months ago on my preaching calendar to preach through the book of Ruth, probably back in December, I think, is when I put together my preaching calendar for 2016, and it was on my calendar to preach on the book of Ruth and to preach that message that I preached last Sunday back in December. God is amazing. Amen. And it's amazing also to know that when we pick up the text today, that it's a message of hope and a message of new beginnings. And only the Lord in his sovereignty would know that back in December, right? That's how God moves. And that's how the Lord does stuff. And you know, when you pray, and by the way, those guys say, man, y'all preachers, when you plan out in advance, you're not spirit-led. Oh, come on, give me a break. That shows the power of God. Amen. That shows the power of God. That he can speak to you to plan months in advance. That shows you the power of God. And we take no credit for that. We give God the credit for that and the glory for that and how he's moving. So take your Bibles, open up to the book of Ruth. You know, your sermon notes are going to be a little bit different this week. So Tanner, you got to pay real close attention today because you got to be on it today because it's not in the blanks today. So you're going to have to put the blanks in there because it was crazy this week. Did y'all know that? Look at your neighbor and say, brother, sister, it was crazy this week. It was crazy. But we're going to get through it by God's grace. The book of Ruth, a wonderful story. Naomi and Ruth are joined together by tragedy. Naomi was an Israelite who was married to a man by the name of Elimelech. They were in the city of Bethlehem. Famine hit Bethlehem. They never should have left Bethlehem, but they went to a different country. They went to the country of Moab. Naomi and her husband Elimelech had two sons. The two sons married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. And then tragedy hit. The father, the patriarch of the family, Elimelech, who led his family out of the land of blessing into the land of Moab, dies. And then the two sons die. And Naomi is left alone in a foreign country with her daughters-in-law surrounded by death. And she tells the daughter-in-law, she says, girls, there's nothing left. In their culture, if you would have had a husband that died, you would have, like maybe if your husband had a brother, he would come along and then marry you to maybe keep the family line going. But she said, I don't have any more sons. And even if I had other sons, you're too old, they would have to grow up and you have to wait for them. I'm done. So you might as well just go back to your land and to your people. Orpah did that, went back to her land, her people, her gods. But Ruth did something very different. Ruth clung, the Bible says she clung to Naomi. She held on to Naomi and she said this wonderful statement that we read last week. She said, my people is going to be, your people is going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And she converted right there on the spot. She became a follower of Yahweh, which is the name of God, and followed the Lord. She followed Yahweh. She followed the one true and living God. So her and Ruth go back to Bethlehem. And then Naomi makes this crazy statement. She says, don't call me Naomi because that means pleasant, to be pleasant. Call me Mara instead, which means bitter. She said, I've chosen to be bitter and I've chosen to have a bitter aspect on life because of the tragedy that has befallen me. I've chosen to be bitter. So Naomi and Ruth are now living back in Bethlehem. The famine in Bethlehem's over. They're living back in Bethlehem. And Naomi and Ruth are in dire poverty. They are in dire poverty. We don't know where they're living at. As far as we know, they could be homeless. We don't know. But they are in dire poverty living there. Naomi's choosing to be bitter. But the author at the end of chapter 1 tells us this amazing kind of overhead view of the big picture. And the author says that barley harvest was coming. See, when we said that last week, we said that they couldn't see that good stuff was coming. The author had to tell you that good stuff was coming. And you really don't know what this barley harvest means until you read the next chapter. And when you read the next chapter, you begin to understand why the barley harvest was such a good thing and why it was such a good thing for Ruth and such a good thing for Naomi. So let's pick up in the text, Ruth chapter 2. Bear with the slides today. Bear with the notes. Do them the best you can, all right? Look at your neighbor and say, do the best you can today, all right? Do the best you can, all right? So here we're gonna go. You ready? The Bible starts off, chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side named Boaz. So the author is giving you more behind the scenes that Naomi and Ruth aren't even aware of. The author is telling you behind the scenes. He was a prominent man, this guy named Boaz, and you're going to hear a lot about Boaz coming up. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. Now, who was Elimelech? That was Naomi's husband. So this guy back in Bethlehem was related somehow. We don't know if it was a cousin or something, more likely a cousin probably, of Elimelech, all right, behind the scenes. Now you jump into real time. Ruth, the Moabitess, asked Naomi, will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone who allows me to? Now they called that, does anybody know what they called that? Gleaning the fields is what they called that, gleaning the fields. In the Old Testament, there was a laws given that was basically welfare, basically. They were put into place to help the poor. And one of those laws was that if you were poor, you could glean a field, meaning that when the harvesters came in, they would go through, they didn't have combines and stuff like we have today. They would go through on foot, they would gather them up, and inevitably when you held those, what happened? You dropped some. There was just no other way around it. And Moses, way back in the Old Testament, commanded that if you dropped them, what were you supposed to do? Leave them. Why? For those in poverty. And then when the fields were done and they weren't allowed to get the edges of the field, the poor were allowed to come in and do what? Pick up the sheaves, pick up the barley that had fallen. And that was a way that the poor were taken care of. So what does she do? She looks into her mother-in-law. And remember, she's not an Israelite. Remember that. She's from another country. And so she's saying, well, hey, the Israelites say we can glean fields. And she says, well, can I go? Am I allowed to go and do this? Why, Israelites are allowed to do. And Naomi answered her, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. Now listen to this. She happened to be in the portion of land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Now in the Hebrew, the little that I got to look at the Hebrew this week, in the Hebrew, it literally means a chance of a chance that she was in there, or by a chance of a chance. The author is telling us something when it says she happened. You know what the author's telling us? That God was doing something. The author was telling us that this was not by accident that she went to Boaz's field. She was there on purpose. And she, by chance, or she happened to be in the portion of land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Do you remember the rule? The rule was if you had a husband who died and you could not have children, the brother of that husband or the closest family connections could come along and father a child to let the family name and the real estate and everything pass through. Ruth doesn't know this. Ruth has no idea about this. She's just going and doing welfare. That's what she's doing. She's going through and she's doing that. Now, we would never embarrass anybody. But if you've ever had to wait in line for food stamps or wait in line in a food pantry, you connect with Ruth this morning. You connect with Ruth. And that's what's happening. And there she is. And she just so happens to be in Elimelech's family. Now look, later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." That's indicating that Boaz was a godly man. A godly man. He loved God. And the Lord bless you, the servants replied, or they replied. And Boaz asked his servants, who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" So he looked, and who did he see? Ruth. She stood out. I don't know if it's her dress for being a Moabite, or she was just a stranger. She said, who's this gal out here picking up, gleaning the field? And the servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Ding, ding, ding. Boaz was what? Related to Naomi. This catches his attention. And she asked, the servant says, she asked, "Will you let me gather fallen grain from among the bundles behind the harvesters?" She came and has remained from early morning until now, except that she rested a little in the shelter. And then the Bible tells us that Boaz goes to Ruth. So I don't know what this is like. Does he find her in the field? Does he just go out there? And he says, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field. And don't leave this one. But stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." So what did he say? He goes to her and he says, "Stay in this field. You don't need to go to other fields. You're allowed to stay here. I've ordered my male servants not to touch you." What was he doing? He was offering physical protection to her. That's what he was doing. She was very vulnerable. She was very, very vulnerable. So he was offering physical protection to her. And what? Refreshments. Food to work there. And she bowed with her face to the ground and asked him, "Why are you so kind to notice me, although I am a foreigner? Why are you being so kind to me?" The word kindness is in the book of Ruth a lot, and it's no accident that it's in the book of Ruth. The word kindness, the hesed, the covenant love of God is what that means. It's that the Lord is being kind, a major, major theme of the book of Ruth. Who's glad today that God is kind to us? Isn't that great? When we are tempted to be unkind to people, read the book of Ruth and be reminded that God is a kind God. Be reminded of that. Boaz answered, "Everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me." He says, "I know what happened. I know everything that happened. Everything. I know what happened. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know." And look what Boaz says. "May the Lord reward you for what you've done. And may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." Boaz is highlighting Ruth's faith in God, which is so funny. Ruth is a Moabite. And in the last chapter, Naomi, who is an Israelite, has no faith in God. But the Moabite has faith in God. Now, what about the irony of that? when the people of God don't have faith in God, but the foreigners of God have faith in God. What an irony that's involved in that. What an irony. My Lord, she said, you have been so kind to me. There it is again. It's going to come up over and over and over in this book. You've been so kind to me, for you have comforted and encouraged your slave, although I'm not like one of your female servants. And at mealtime, Boaz told her, come over here, have some bread, dip it in the vinegar sauce. So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. Nothing like a good cup of vinegar sauce and roasted grain to get you going through the rest of the workday, you know. She ate and was satisfied, and she had some left over. That's important. The reason she had some left over was why? She was going to take it back home to who? Naomi. And Boaz notices that. He notices that. He notices her kindness, her generosity in the face of what? Hardship. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, let her even gather grain among the bundles, which put her in the good stuff. Put her in the all-you-can-eat line, all right? Put her there. And listen to what he says. Don't you humiliate her. Don't you dare make fun of her. Don't you dare say a word against her. Don't you make her feel bad. And look what he says. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. You know what he's saying, don't you? Pull out some on purpose and do what? Drop them so she'll be full and taken care of. Boy, God's good, ain't he? God's good. And don't you rebuke her. So when she's walking with more than you are, don't you say any word to her, all right? So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain, went to town where her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. Then she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. You know, your vinegar sauce and roasted grain, you know? Then her mother-in-law said to her, where did you gather barley today and where did you work? See, they don't know it's at Boaz's place. They didn't know that. You know that because the author told you that. But they don't know that. They don't know that. She said, where in the world did you work? And Ruth told her mother-in-law, or may the Lord bless the man who noticed you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the men she worked with and said, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. She still doesn't know the connection. Still doesn't know the connection. And then all of a sudden, Naomi gets it. All of a sudden, bells start going off in Naomi's head. And she says, then Naomi said to her daughter, may he be blessed by the Lord who has not forsaken his what? Kindness. There it is again. Over and over in the book of Ruth. His kindness to the living or the dead, talking about her family. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He, now listen to this. Getting the hope up. Everything's been crushed. Do you realize, Ruth, the man who gave you this, whose field you were in, he is technically and legally considered a family redeemer. Boaz is able to come in and restart the family line, meaning that the disgrace will be gone, the widowhood will be gone, that the insecurity will be gone. He could do this. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also told me stay with the young men until they finish all the harvest. He said, stay the whole season. Stay the whole barley season, which meant what? Food. 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 So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants. Duh. Duh, this is a good thing, duh, so that nothing will happen to you in another field. Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Oh, my goodness. Look at this passage of Scripture. It has went from doom and gloom to something amazing. And this is just the hinging point. The glory's coming. We've been in grief for 2 weeks, and this week is the turning point. The glory's coming, but this is the week that it all changes. This is the week that it's changing. And oh, my goodness, and God and his sovereignty, isn't that amazing for us today? Wow. Wow. I'm telling you, wow. There's a power in preaching verse by verse in the Bible. Because God wrote it a long, long time ago, and we can't make this stuff up. This is the power of God's word. This is why I preach the Bible, Mike. This is why I preach the Bible, because it's anointed and it's God's word. Amen, church? It's God's word and it's powerful. It's powerful. We stand on the scriptures of God's word. But check it out. Ruth was right where God wanted her. It's unbelievable. She took refuge in the Lord. The story's been on sad Naomi, but now it's on the refuge of Ruth. I don't know what's on the screen, Tanner. I have no clue, but if it's there, go for it, all right? Write this in your notes. Take refuge in the Lord. There it is. Awesome. Take refuge in the Lord. I really don't know this morning, all right, church? So take refuge in the Lord and keep your eyes open. Somebody say that with me. Can we say that together? Let's do it on the count of three. One, two, three. Take refuge in the Lord and keep your eyes open. One more time. Take refuge in the Lord and keep your eyes open. Now say it like you believe it. You ready? Take refuge in the Lord and keep your eyes open. Ruth took refuge in the Lord. She sought the presence of God, and then all she had to do was start looking around. I want you to see three things that happen when we go underneath the loving wings of our Father in times of tragedy. Now listen, I'm very, very serious when I say this. This sermon today is not just related to the fire. Because the last time I check, I'm pretty sure all of us go through fires. Amen. The last thing I'd want to do is to narrow the impact of this sermon to what happened to this church. This is for everybody. So here's the deal today. Whatever tragedy you're going through, you need to just keep refuge in the Lord and keep your eyes on Him and keep them open. Amen, church? So listen, I'm going to talk a little bit about the fire, but listen, this is not a fire-specific sermon. Fire's done, amen? Barley harvest is here, amen? Barley harvest is here. And that's where we're at, okay? That's where we're at, all right? New day, new day. But let's keep going. You ready? Three things. You got to write it down because we don't have blanks for you. Just write it down. All right? Here you go. You ready? Number one. Here we go, Tanner. Look at the place God has you in. Now, when you see Ruth and Naomi, we've already read the text, but look at verse 2 and 3 specifically. When that happens in chapter 2, you see here that Ruth is asking if she can go glean. And obviously Naomi says, well, yeah, we need food. You've got to go do this. This is the poverty system. You've got to do this. And she does that. And she just so happens to be in the place that Boaz is at. Now, at this point, she does not realize who Boaz is. Y'all follow me on that? And she does not realize whose field she is in. Okay? So big, big thing. Tragedy left Naomi and Ruth in poverty. But there is no accident that she's where she's supposed to be. There is no fluke. There is no accident. God was in control. Now, tragedy will leave us in very rough and difficult situations. For example, they will leave you alone. They will leave you confused. And they will leave you angry. Did you know that? When you go through a tragedy, you will face isolation. You will face confusion. And you will face anger. But never forget that when you come out of the tragedy and you place your hand and your faith in God, never forget, okay, that if you are walking with the Lord, wherever you find yourself after that tragedy, if you're walking with God, God is still with you post-tragedy. Now listen, let me explain this. This was a devastating thing that Ruth went through, but God, in His sovereignty, allowed her to be in that field. They had to get to the point where they had to rely on the help of other people. And they had to get to the point where they were humble enough to say, we're going to glean in a field. They had to get humble enough to say, if we don't get the food stamps, we're not going to make it. Y'all with me on that? They had to get to the point to say, if we don't get some assistance, we're not going to make it. But they had a God who also was uniquely watching them and paying attention to them. LCC is in a unique situation, okay? Who would agree that we've been humbled this week? Yes. Yes. And I'm going to tell you something. You put all that man hours painting stuff, cleaning stuff. I jokingly told Nathan Booker, he had a crew up there buffing those floors out. And I said, Nathan, this was on after the fire. I said, man, I just looked before. Y'all going to need to come back and buff these things again, you know? So these things are looking rough. You need to come in here and buff them. And we laughed about that. But we're in a very unique situation. And this situation, this place that we've put us in, you can either say, I'm rejecting where God has put me. Well, we missed the will of God, blah, 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 blah. Me and Jerry Williams was out there talking. It's so funny how people throw the will of God around like it's candy. Well, it wasn't God's will. It was God's will, blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you what God's will is. It's the word of God written right there. When we start getting into these areas of trying to mystically, was this the will of God? Was this the devil? Was this? Absolutely, Mike. Let's say what Mike just said together. Leave it alone. On the count of three, you ready? One, two, three. Leave it alone. You know why? Because that's nonsense, because you ain't God. And I'm glad you're not God. Fire happened, right? Did the devil light a fire in there? I don't know, maybe. Seemed like a nice place. You know, maybe. Or did just something short out and burn it? You know, don't read too much into this. Amen, church? Y'all go crazy if you do that. You'll go crazy. And listen, I'm your pastor. I don't need you to be crazy right now. You hear me? I don't need y'all go flipping out, go nuts right now. Or I'm going to go down to Alabama here in a couple weeks and stay there, all right? Don't go nuts. I love you. We're just having some fun today. Therapy, amen. Well, let me tell you this. You can either reject the situation you're in or you can embrace the situation you're in, which is saying we are at a unique situation where we have nothing to do but turn to the good Lord for help, where we're going to pray better than we've ever prayed before, and we're going to seek the face of God better than we ever have before, where we're going to just be positive and believe that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's the place we're in. I told the prayer group that we had Wednesday night, spur of the moment, if you didn't get the note and come, I'm so sorry, all right? We did the best we could. But let me tell you this, all right? I told them three things you can't do as a church. First off, and I'm going to tell you again, because I believe this. First off, you can't say that we misread the will of God going into that building. You cannot say that, because the Lord definitely opened that path up. So I told the group on Wednesday night, if somebody starts saying, well, we were out of the will of God, you have pastor permission to kick their butt, okay? You know? All right. You ain't God. You ain't God. So quit acting like God. Amen? Quit acting like God. You ain't no theologian, neither am I. We just a bunch of Owensboro, Kentuckians, all right? Don't try to act like a big boy when you're not. We're just going to take what the Lord gives us, amen? We're just going to take what the Lord... The second thing I told them was nobody needs to blame themselves, amen? Nobody needs to blame themselves. And third, you don't need to go down the road of saying, why God, why God, why God, why God, why God, why? I don't know. Maybe God has a bigger plan. Maybe a fire just happened. You ever thought about that? Maybe we should say, God, thank you no children were in there. Maybe you need to say, God, thank you that it was a daycare that was going to go in there if we didn't. And if the daycare would have been in there, thank God it was an empty building at that time than a daycare. Y'all with me, church? Don't be going down, why God, why God, why God, or you'll go crazy. And again, pastor don't need that right now. All right? Look at the place God's put you in, a place of humility. But can you, I don't like being humble. Tough. Tough. You just done got humbled. You done got humbled. In your tragedy, God will humble you. In your hardship, the Lord will humble you. But that's not a bad thing, right? That's not a bad thing because it allows us to look to the Lord and to draw our strength from Jesus. And to draw our strength from God. You know what? God can't use you if you're full of pride, but He can use you if you're empty with humility. By the way, the gospel is all about dying to self. Did you know that? Jesus is all about dying to self. It's over and over and over. Second, here you go, Tanner. Second, look at the people God has you around. So Ruth did this. She went to that field, and she so happened to find a servant. We know there were many servants because Boaz said so, but there was one specific servant she talked to. And she asked the servant, she told the servant said three things. When Boaz came, he reported that Ruth had asked permission, which she didn't really have to according to law. She could have just went in, but she was gracious enough to ask permission. Second, she was able to work hard. And third, that she was connected to Naomi. So when Boaz comes along and he sees Ruth working, he says, "Who is this?" The servant, who just so happens to be at the right place at the right time, says, "Oh, I talked to her. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She asked permission. She was very gracious to be here on the land, and she's worked really, really hard." And that leads to Boaz saying, "Oh my goodness, I know Naomi. We're semi-connected. We're semi-related. This is the Moabite that I've heard about that came back and did this." And this chance encounter of the field and the person being connected to Boaz is all part of God's big plan. God has put that servant in the right spot. He put Boaz in the right spot. He put Ruth in the right spot for something good to happen. What I love about the good Lord is that the Lord, listen, can I tell you something? The Lord does not move, hear me on this, through concrete structures or steel structures or wooden structures. He does not. The Lord moves through his people. Did you know that? Old Testament, every time they got hung up on a building, God took it away. Did you know that? Read about the temple. He smashed it. By the way, historically, not just once, but twice. He said, "You can't build a box big enough for me." That's what he said. He called the temple a box. God called the temple a box. Interesting, isn't it? He said, "You can't build one big enough for me." But he's always moved through people. And when you go through tragedy, the last thing you need to do is isolate yourself. What you need to do is you need to embrace the community of faith that God's given you, which we call the church. These people that say, "I don't need the church to worship God." You know what? You can go out and worship God wherever you are, but where are you going to get the fellowship and the community and the connection out on a boat by yourself? Where's that going to happen? When you go through a tragedy, are the fish or the deer that you worship God with, I mean, is Bambi going to come along and help you? No, they're going to run from you because you got a gun in your hand. So you need people. Now, let me tell you something that's really cool. As our church has gone through this, God has been so good to us in a span of Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 4 days. It's unbelievable. God has already moved through people. For example, our Davis McLean Baptist Association, immediately, Brother Jerry Tooley, our director of missions, came out, was there with us, stood out there with us for a while, and then they immediately sent an email out to all the Davis McLean churches asking if there was a place we could meet that night. And they immediately gave us temporary office spaces and gave us a whole room back there. We can stay there as long as we want to. And kind of, we can stay there for a little while, all right? While we get on our feet. That night, Walnut Memorial, they were having revival. Walnut was having revival that night. They said, "Come on, use our gym." They set the chairs up for us and their sound equipment up for us. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? And then, you ready for this? Pleasant Valley Community Church calls me and they say, "Kenny, we know that you all lost your Bible study curriculum and your office supplies. We're buying you all a bunch of office supplies, and we're also going to Lifeway buying the top 10 newest studies for you all, 10 books of each, and the leader kits for your life groups." That's pretty cool. And then, you ready for this? Hall Street Baptist Church calls me. They say, "Kenny, we just would like for people to be running around in our building." Sounds good. And they said, We're setting up offices for your church. We're running the phone lines in. We're giving you one of our phone lines and the cable hookups. We're not asking for a dime. You can use it for Sunday nights for your kids' ministry. You can use our entire gym for kids' ministry. You can use it for your prayer meetings. You can use it for Tuesday night Bible study. It's yours. That's Hall Street Baptist. And you know what we are? We're going to set offices up there through the summer. We're going to have kids' life there, youth group there, first Monday night prayer service there. We're going to have Tuesday night Bible studies there because they've offered. They've offered. And we said yes, amen. And we'll just see what God does with that partnership. We'll just see what the Holy Spirit does. It's pretty cool, ain't it? And then I call the financial peace people. Who's in FPU in here? I call the FPU people. And I say, man, we're going to need another leader's kit. Ours got melted to the floor. They said, we're going to mail you one for free. And then the guy says, is there any way you can get in there and take a picture of that? I said, well, I don't know. He said, because I would love to tell Dave Ramsey about this. And the funny thing is, we just had a lesson on insurance. FPU people, testify. Raise your hand if that's true. We had a lesson on insurance, which, by the way, here's what I've learned. If you are uninsured, you need to leave today and go get insured. Okay? We had a lesson on insurance, and the FPU kit burned down. And, you know, we took a picture, sent it to Dave. They gave us a free kit. FPU is going to go on just normal tonight. And we're going to be buying children's literature, kind of costly, for our Sunday night program. Corporate Lifeway gets word about it and has given us a whole quarter of the whole shebang of the kids' ministry for free. Wow. Isn't that cool? Not our local Lifeway, corporate Lifeway. So now let me tell you something. Do not think God moves through buildings. He does not. God moves through his people. And I'll tell you something. God might be doing something real weird with this church. I'm just telling you, he might be doing something real weird with this church. We're not like other churches. Maybe we were going down a path that was going to make us look like other churches, and God said no. You know? We might be just the weirdest church that loves Jesus in Owensboro. You know? But I'll tell you, when he sends t-shirts, get it done, Leslie, you got it, all right? Weirdest church in Owensboro. There you go. Well, that'd be odd, wouldn't it? You know, don't do that. Don't make those. Okay, so anyway, here we go. When he sends us his people, now listen to me, church, this is very, very important. Do not, in a time of tragedy, do not be prideful to turn down their help. Did you hear me? Don't be prideful to turn down their help, because God is not honored in our pride. Amen. He is honored in our humility. Never forget that. And again, God might be doing something with this church to unify the other churches in this county. And you want to know something? And if that's what it takes, a fire, then praise God for a fire if that's what happens. You know what I mean? So listen, with that said, and boy, I got to keep moving. Okay, here we go. Hope you don't have lunch plans. Let's keep going, all right? Just a special day, all right? Number three, you ready? I'm going to go quick. Number three, look at the path. Here you go, Tanner. Look at the path God has you on. So Ruth goes to Naomi, reports it, and she says, you know, and by the way, this guy named Boaz came up to me, and he says he's going to give me protection and food and keeps me, and then Naomi dawns on her, oh, my goodness, this guy could potentially be a family redeemer. He could come in and restart the family line. He could re-jump it back up. He could provide for us and protect for us. And now a whole new direction was formed. Naomi and Ruth, who thought they were in tragedy and poverty, are now in a new direction. And it was a plan that only God could write. They had never planned for that to happen. God had planned for this to happen. And when we get in the next couple of weeks to the end of the story, and you see how important this tragedy was for the scope of human history, it is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Unbelievable how important it was that they went through that tragedy because of what God does. I mean, it affects you in this room is how important it was. So understand that, all right? So hear me on this. They go through a tragedy, and their plans are upset. You know, by the way, when you go through a tragedy, sometimes it makes you reevaluate everything. Did you know that? You lose somebody, you go through a divorce, you get cancer, whatever. You have these plans of retiring in Fiji, and then that just doesn't happen. Sickness comes, this comes, that comes, and then God sets you on a different path. Amen? We have to believe that when we're seeking refuge in God, that if it's not our path, it's still okay if it's God's path. And if it's the Lord's path. We had a 3-point plan for this church. Everybody laugh. Can I tell you what happened to the 3-point plan? It went, see you later. It did. Kenny, we going to look for a new ministry center? No. We going to buy land? No. Kenny, you going to lead us to go find an old warehouse? No. You know what we're going to do? We're going to let the Holy Spirit lead us. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Kenny, I know some property down there on some odd street. Good for you. Go set a tent on it. We're going to do what the Lord tells us to do, all right? That's where I'm at, guys. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. You can come to me and tell me all these warehouses and parking lots and stuff you want to. And I'm going to kindly rebuke you in the name of Jesus and say, we're going to follow the Holy Spirit. Now none of y'all are going to tell me that. You're going to go tell the deacons where the land is, all right? But we're going to follow the Spirit. Now, when you're in a tragedy, God will always put you on a new path. But remember, please remember, that path is probably better than what you had planned for yourself. You know, I don't know what this church is going to look like in 5 or 10 years. It may look completely different than what I thought it would have looked like last week. You know that, right? It might look completely... Your pastor is just sitting there saying, let's just let God be God. So you want this visionary pastor with a 10-point plan now and charts and graphs? See, it got burned up. Literally, I had charts and graphs burned up. Literally. 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 Charts and graphs burned up. Literally, I'm not kidding you, ask Taryn. Literally burned up. Literally burned up. We're just going to let God be God. And here's what I know. What if our lot is to stay at OCTC and win people to Jesus for our entire existence? Praise God. Praise God. What if we're partnering with churches and using their facilities for our existence? Praise God. Church, this is a critical moment for us where we will either say, let's be like all the other churches that are declining and plateaued and not doing something, and are we going to act like them and do the same thing they did and just like that and be the same thing, or are we going to let God do something completely radical and different with us? That's where we have to be at. We're weird and radical, Leslie. Don't put that on a shirt either, okay? We're going to let God lead us. Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. I used to laugh and say, I don't think it's going to be 40 years at OCTC, but it might be. But I'm looking at this. Guys, I'm just talking to you like a person today. Did you know that? And I'm just telling you this. What we have here is so special. It is so amazing. I mean, the servanthood, the unloading, the reloading, the joy, the laughter, people being saved, people being baptized. Why would we want to be like plateaued and declining churches? Why? I think that's what God has taught me more than anything else. Why? Well, because they all have land. You know what? You read in the book of 1 Samuel, all the other people have kings. We want a king. And Samuel said, you get a king, he's going to oppress you. You get land, the bank's going to oppress you. You get a building, the bank's going to oppress you. Did you know that? We're not being oppressed by OCTC. We're helping a school that is hurting in their budget needs right now. Did you read the paper? They laid people off here. And we are here, and I know for a fact that what we're paying for rent in this place is keeping a person's job. Think about that. Think about that. Could God be up to something completely different, a different path? Yes, he could. And by the way, I'm done. And everybody say amen, all right? But I'll tell you this. This is God's style of taking brokenness and building something glorious out of it.